everyone, I'll be reading from Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some of it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because of you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life.
Thank you very much, Paul, for reading that passage. And can I add my welcome to Alfie? It's great to see you here with us this lunchtime. If you'd like to keep that reading open in front of you, that would be a real help. And hopefully you should find that there's a little outline as usual on the inside. Well, the events of the last week, the events of Paris, have shocked us, haven't they? 129 killed so far, many more injured, and many more still grieving. It's emotionally bewildering, isn't it? Our world is a mess. We watch our TV screens, we read the news online. There's Paris, there's Syria. There's a policeman who was just stabbed recently, just a couple of days ago, just round the corner from where I live. Here's the kind of things that were said by local Parisians over the last day or so. It's the kind of thing that leaves a scar. When you're a human being, you can't understand such things. I don't feel safe, despite all the soldiers on the street. It's bewildering, isn't it? But it's not just Paris. Sometimes it's really close and personal. We live in a world that seems to be a mess. And it raises the question, why? How do things get to be like this? Why did it all go so, so wrong? Well, Genesis is a book of origins. It's a book of beginnings, and it answers some of the most foundational, some of the most fundamental questions of life. And it helps us with this big question as well, as to how it all went so, so wrong. But we need to recap a bit. because actually, it didn't start out like this. We've seen so far in Genesis that God made a perfect, mess-free world. He made a perfect world. Everything was perfect. Relationships with Him, perfect. Relationships with one another, perfect. And we're supposed to look at all of that, and we were supposed to marvel at it and see how wonderful that was. But now we come to our question, and we wonder, how did all of that go so, so wrong? Well, the answer's there in our passage, the one that Paul read out for us. And the answer might actually surprise us. So hear me out. And it is this. The issue is this. We have broken away from God, and as a result, our world is broken. We have broken away from God, and as a result, our world is broken. And that is something that each of us has done in our own way. So first of all, we've broken away from God. At its core, the world went wrong because we, humanity, broke away from God. There's a famous picture, not far from here, in Somerset House, by Lucas Cranach. And in that picture, you see Adam and Eve in this garden, in this idyllic garden paradise, surrounded by animals. And they're eating some fruit. And it all seems very minor. You might look at it and you think, well, this looks quite good, actually. I mean, maybe it's a coming of age. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's them thinking for themselves. That's the way the world often thinks. But actually, it couldn't be more serious. Because what they do, what Adam and Eve do, is they break away from God relationally. What they do is they break the very thing that they were made for, a relationship with God. They do that by rejecting everything that He had said to them. First of all, they reject God's goodness. That's there in verses 1 to 3. Take a look at that. They reject what He says about His goodness. Let me read it for us. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Do you see what the serpent, do you see what Satan is saying? Did God actually say that? Did He actually say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, actually, what He did say in chapter 2 is you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, except for one. You can enjoy everything that I've given you, with one exception. And the serpent then zones in on that one tree. And makes it all sound just so unreasonable. The serpent's got an opening. And it's almost got its fangs into her heart. Trading in half-truths, but lies all the same. And God's a spoilsport. He's so unreasonable, isn't He? He's holding you back, depriving you of something. Why don't you just live a little? Come on, take it, eat. Casting doubt on all of God's good provision, His goodness. But it's a lie. You see, God is very good. He's given us everything. A perfect home, perfect work to do. A perfect relationship with God and one another, as we've seen over previous weeks. Holding them back? No. He didn't hold anything back from them. More than enough. He gave them everything. More than enough. They had the world there in their hands. They had the world ahead of them. And they threw it all away. And Satan uses the same lie today. Did God actually say that He's got to be number one in our lives? Did He actually say that? Did He actually say we've got to take this Christianity thing so seriously? Do you need to take God that seriously? I mean, isn't that okay if we just live a good life? Come on, it's 2015. Come on, lighten up a little bit. You don't believe that, really, do you? I mean, surely if it feels right, it's okay. Surely we're meant to do that. Surely God wants you to be happy. YOLO. You only live once. We don't worry about all this following Jesus stuff. You won't be missing out on that. And maybe that's the kind of voice that we hear in our heads. And maybe actually we worry that if we follow Jesus, we will be missing out on something. An end to all our fun. Ever felt like that? Ever wondered? So first of all, they reject what God says about his goodness. But next, they reject God's justice. They reject what he says about his justice. Now back in chapter 2, the command was really clear. It was that you could eat of every tree apart from one. Those were the terms of the relationship. And if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. But take a look at verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." The lie, it gets bigger, it ramps up. The serpent changes tactics and says, "Don't worry, there won't be any consequences. It's an empty threat, it's all talk. He's just trying to scare you, there's no judgment. Don't worry, just eat it, take from the tree." And the same lie is the same lie that Satan uses today. Maybe you've seen those guys with megaphones sometimes at Oxford Circus or places like that. And maybe you walk past that, and maybe you're with a friend, and they laugh. And we're a little bit embarrassed. You don't believe that, do you? The voice in our head says. It's a bit weird, isn't it? A bit intense. It's okay in old films like Terminator, Judgment Day. It's never really going to happen. I mean, it's just a made-up idea, this judgment thing. It's just there to keep the masses, to keep the people under control. Or maybe it's a bit more subtle than that. You probably won't notice. It's not that bad, is it? I mean, people do so much that they get away with these days, don't they? Jesus died 2,000 years ago. We haven't seen him since. Maybe he's not coming back. Maybe he's not noticed. Maybe he doesn't see. Maybe it's not that serious. If I do the things that Jesus hates, maybe he won't mind. Maybe there are no consequences. Have you ever felt like that? Ever heard that little voice in your head? They reject what God says about his goodness, and then about his justice. And then, finally, they reject what God says about his authority in verse 5. Let me read that for us. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The tactics change once again. Satan's very adaptable. And the lie gets even bigger. And he's saying, "Eat this, you'll be like God." The irony, though, is that they are like God. They were made in his image after his likeness. But Satan's saying, actually, there's more. You can be even more like God. You can know what he knows in the way that he knows it. You can eat from the tree, and then you won't need to check with him what's right and what's wrong. You can decide for yourself what's good, what's evil. You see, you can have independent knowledge. Independent from him. Information is power. So take it. Take the knowledge, take the information, and then you'll be so much like God that you will be his equal. You can take his place. You can go in alone without him. And then no one needs to tell you how to live. You can go on your own and live exactly how you want. And that seems to be the clincher in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband. That seems to be the clincher. And they think that eating this is okay. But God said that it wasn't good. And yet they decide otherwise. You see, it's not an accident. Sin is not an accident. We don't kind of stumble into this kind of thing. It's little decisions. Small decisions that we make. And yet decisions all the same. All decisions of the heart. And every bit of us is involved in this, as it was for them. Head, heart, hands, all of us. Adam and Eve, they think about it. It looks good. Then there's all this repetition of eyes and seeing. And then the desires kick in. I want it. And then the action. I'm taking it. And it's the same today, isn't it? Surely in this day and age, we can make our own decisions. We can think for ourselves, surely. Surely we don't need God to tell us what to do. Some show that in the way that they behave in a violent way, like we've seen in Paris. But others do it in a more subtle way. Ricky Gervais perhaps speaks for many in our generation. I try to do, this is what he says, I try to do exactly what I want without hurting anyone. That's the non-violent way to break away from God. But it is still breaking away from God. He may be saying that he tries not to hurt anyone, but people do get hurt. And as far as they're concerned, and maybe we're concerned, well, God, he doesn't get a look in. And so they break away from God. Break away, decide to go it alone. I don't want you, I don't need you. Go it alone. Relationship with God? No thanks, actually. And the shock is that each of us does that in our own way. Because of what Adam and Eve did, by nature, we do the same thing. We are, in a sense, in Adam. Perhaps we do it more subtly, but we do it all the same. And this is what the Bible means by sin. In our culture, we tend to think of sin as the really big, serious stuff, like the stuff in Paris. Or, on the alternative way of thinking about it, we think it doesn't matter, but it's in one of those two categories. Either it's the big stuff we don't do, or it's the stuff that maybe we do, but it doesn't matter. Here's an advert that I got a few years back that came through my letterbox in London. It said this: envy, sin doesn't have to be sinful. So if you're throwing jealous glances at other people's lifestyles, contact us today. That was an advert for housing, for flats, to entice people. But the message is really clear, isn't it? Sin doesn't have to be sinful. Certain things, they're not sinful. Certain things, they don't really count. And so we switch on our auto filter, and we filter that kind of thing out, and we think that it doesn't count. But actually, the reason that sin is serious is because fundamentally, it isn't about those small things. It is actually about a much bigger thing that is lying behind all of that. And it is breaking away from God. Sin is throwing everything in God's face and saying, I don't want you, I don't need you. That's what we do. Ignoring what he says. And that is something that does hurt him. It is personal to him. It's shocking. But it does explain our hearts. And it does explain our world. It explains our offices. It explains lots of our experience here working in the Moorgate area. And so, in our world, in our culture, and in our hearts, we fall for the oldest trick, the oldest con there is. The oldest con in history, that we can live without God, that we can go it alone. And Adam and Eve, they do that, they fall for it, and everything falls apart. Because the trouble is that they can't live without him. So secondly then, the result. The result is a broken world. Adam and Eve, they break away from God, and so God gives them over, gives them up to exactly what they want. And so the world ends up just like it is in the news. It ends up a mess. Things unravel. Creation starts to unravel and become decreation, if you like. Some of the consequences are immediate. Others come later as God passes sentence. But they're there nonetheless. And we see it and we experience it. And we feel it. First of all, broken relationships. Broken relationships with one another. You see, before Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. But now, verse 7, they're ashamed. So they cover up. And suddenly trust and intimacy in their relationship, it's gone. They're scared. Before, they were working as a perfect team together, with Adam as the loving leader. But now, the blame game starts. Instead of Adam manning up, accepting the responsibility, he blames God for making Eve. And verse 12 is such a lame excuse, isn't it? The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Do you see that? The blame game starts. And suddenly we've got messed up relationships and messed up marriage. It's heartbreaking, but that's the consequence. That's the result. But most of all, though, it's not the broken relationships with one another. It's the broken relationship with God. That is the shocking thing. Because before, everything was out in the open. They were walking and talking together in the garden, as friends do. But now, what are they doing? Well, they're hiding. Hiding, using the trees as cover. Hiding from the giver. Can you imagine how God feels about that? Often people say, don't they, "Oh, I would believe if only God made himself clear. If he, you know, revealed himself in a way that I could understand and see. You know, if he did this." But actually, it's not so much that God is hiding. Actually, this passage is suggesting that we are the ones who are hiding. We're hiding from God. And it's tragic. And it's heartbreaking. And it's our fault. And that is why the world is how it is. Broken relationships. God then confirms that state of affairs as he passes sentence on the world. Because there are consequences to rejecting God. First of all, Satan is sentenced, but then Adam and Eve are. And they are handed over to even more broken relationships. Verse 16. Having kids is hard and painful, physically, emotionally. Having more people to rule the world is now going to be a problem. Harder. Adam starts to dominate Eve in a way that he was never supposed to. He doesn't treat her as his equal. Ruling the world together now is harder. And we feel it. And we think, this shouldn't be. And when we feel that, you'd be right. It shouldn't be. And it wasn't like that in the beginning. Until, that is, Adam and Eve rejected God. Before, work was perfect as well. But verse 17, now also work is painful. Even successful work can feel empty. Maybe you've got one of those great jobs where you love your job, and that's great. But even there are days when that feels empty. Here's Marcus Kersey, the inventor of the computer game Minecraft. Maybe you play that, maybe you've heard of it. I don't know. But it's had apparently 100 million downloads. And he's a billionaire, and he's got a fleet of supercars. And apparently he's got a 23,000-foot squared Beverly Hills mansion, and it's the biggest on record. But he describes himself as feeling trapped. And here's what he says. "Hanging out in Ibiza with famous friends and partying with famous people, I've never felt more isolated." I was speaking to someone recently, and they said something similar. They're not doing that kind of job. But they said, "I just had one of the worst weeks ever in the office. Unreasonable clients, stressful, frustrating, difficult." Sometimes we hate it, don't we? We hate our work sometimes even. We feel it. and we think, this shouldn't be. And you're right, it shouldn't be. And it wasn't like that in the beginning, until that is, and really, rejecting God. Well, so far this lunchtime's not turning out to be a real barrel of laughs, isn't it? Maybe you come in for the first time, you're thinking... But it does explain our experience, doesn't it? And the pain that we experience in our workplaces, and the frustration of work. Pain is mentioned, but there's more. It actually even gets worse. Now comes death. Before Adam had life breathed into him by God, now sentenced to death. Before access to the tree of life, now booted out away from the tree of life, barred. And suddenly life is not forever. Physical death, spiritual death. And we're supposed to think that is horrific. After the last few days' events, it's easy to think that death is normal, because it just fills our news, doesn't it? It's there all the time, and we see images on our TV screens, or we read it, and we get numb to it as we see more refugees have died and drowned in the sea. But it's not normal, is it? We're not supposed to think that it's normal. But then suddenly we do feel it. Maybe it's someone close to you, and we're there at the graveside, or in the crematorium, or wherever it might be. And it's all too real, and the pain is palpable, and the tears flow. And we feel the death, and we know this shouldn't be. And you're right. It shouldn't be. And it wasn't like this in the beginning. Until, that is, Adam and Eve rejected God. It's a terrible picture, isn't it? But this is our world. This is what we live through. And we know it. And we're supposed to think, but most of all, though, we're supposed to think, this portrait is actually me. We're supposed to recognise the picture of ourselves, our hearts. I don't know if you've ever played that game when you've gone on holiday with friends and you pull out your passport and maybe you hand it over to one another and someone says, is this really you? How did you get through customs with that? Or maybe actually the customs people, they took a good hard look at your photograph and checked, is this you? Are you trying to pull a fast one here? Well, this time, the picture is us. And it's not pretty, is it? We've broken away from God. He gave us everything, and we've thrown it in his face. Of course, it would be possible to say, well, that's your fault, God, for making things like this. That's the kind of thing that Adam did, blaming God. But it doesn't lie with God. It lies with us. Many years ago, the Times famously asked several eminent authors to write in to answer this question. What's wrong with the world? It's a good question, isn't it? Here's what G.K. Chesterton wrote. He wrote a letter in, a pretty pithy letter, and it said this. Dear sirs, I am, yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. And so the question is, do we recognise, will we recognise this picture? Will we come out of hiding and own up to what our hearts are really like? In conclusion then, what are we to make of this? Is there any hope? It sounds pretty hopeless. Well, in one sense, we're supposed to feel that at this point. But there are little hints of hope in our passage. Hope mixed in with the brokenness. You see, Eve, I don't know whether you know what that means, but the word Eve means living. Eve is hope. Life will come from Eve. Offspring will come from Eve. One particular offspring will one day come from Eve. You see, 2,000 years ago, a second Adam came, Jesus Christ. Another Adam, another man, but this time, perfect. He didn't reject his father once. He didn't die. He did die. He did go through that. But not because of anything that he did. It wasn't anything that he had done. He never rejected his Father. He went to the cross instead because of our sin. And at the cross, Satan's head was crushed. That's what verse 15 is pointing to in a kind of enigmatic way that would only be understood thousands of years later. Jesus opens a way back then to God through his death so that we can be a new people in relationship with God and eventually live in a perfect new world again. A world that is better than the first one. But maybe we know for now that we've been in hiding. Maybe we recognise the picture and we are willing to admit it. Maybe for the first time. Or maybe that's something we've heard before and we need to remind ourselves that that is the picture so that we understand our world. But there is hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so sorry that we've broken away from you and tried to run our lives our way. Please forgive us. Please help us to recognise this picture of us. And we thank you for Jesus' death. Thank you that his death provides a way back. And we pray this for ourselves and for our families and for our friends and our colleagues. In Jesus' name.